He starts in verse 2, and he continues some of his admonitions to them to put off the old self and put on the new self, and what that involved as far as how they were to act. And then he's talked about being devoted to prayer. And as we talked about last week, or the week before, prayer can help us. You know, he mentions this, being devoted to it, can help us in our attitude and in accomplishing some of those things, because we're going to fail. We're going to need some spiritual help, you know, as far as will, for our will to be wanting to do that. And prayer and helping God asking God to help us and forgiving us when we fail in what we're trying to do, help us to be better. And so he's keeping alert in it. What's happening around? Be watchful of what is needed, not only for ourselves, but for other people. And we talked about that. And then he talked about our conduct among outsiders. And we discussed some of that. Always with the attitude, not of condoning what they do wrong, but an attitude of with kindness and patience and those things that he mentions that the new self is, make them aware that they are in sin, or they, you know, that they need to be under the grace of God and how to get there, you know, but to for their well-being. And so with graciousness, not with favor and saying that's okay, you know, that's how we are kind of attitude, but correcting bad behavior, just like a person who loves their child corrects bad behavior. God says if you don't, you hate them. So are we to love our neighbor, or are we to hate our neighbor? And so being aware of how you conduct yourself with outsiders, unbelievers. Okay, that brings us to verse 7 in chapter 4. And verse 7 through 18 is Paul's final greetings in this letter. And he mentions some people. And he mentions some things that he wanted the Colossians to do with these people. He also encourages them with some statements about these people and how they feel towards the Colossians. And so let's look at it. In verse 7 through 18, I had you to read the text to see the ways these brethren and Paul sought to encourage one another or to be encouraged. What did someone put down? What did you put down?
He encouraged them to Onesimus.
Uh-huh. He did. And what about Onesimus?
He reminded them that he was a faithful person and that he wanted them to be good to him.
Okay. Let's read 7. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bond servant. He's in jail. He's a fellow servant. He's faithful. Will bring you information. So he's going to be able to come and bring information. For I have sent him to you for. Now this is not the first time he's talked about encouraging these Colossians by knowing what's going on over there. That you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. So Paul is sending a brother, a faithful brother, one who's been through the trials, and he's coming to encourage because these Colossians, they're living in a city that's got a temple to Michael the Angel. They've got a synagogue there that the Jews are, you know, The the Jews are giving them trouble about the law of Moses, about that, the new Gentile Christians. They've got idolaters. They come out of idolatry. They've got family that are still idolaters, probably. They've got all this sin that's around them. And they're probably being persecuted because they're not doing that anymore. They're not believing in that angel. They're not listening to those orators. They're not going to the synagogue and practicing the law of Moses anymore. The Gentiles have been hated by the Jews for centuries. And so they've got trials. Paul is sending notes and encouraging them. And he's even sending someone there. This is what's happening over here, you know, and to encourage you all too. So, and he's sending Onesimus, just like Sally said. Onesimus was a runaway slave of Philemon from the city of Colossae. He was not a Christian when he left. In fact, he was a worthless slave, we find out, in Philemon. Now he's over in Rome. Now he is faithful. Now he is a brother. And Paul is sending him back. And we even read about that in Philemon. He wants them to know that this person has turned around. And he has been a great help to Paul. But Onesimus is beloved of Paul. And so he's sending him back to his hometown. But he's a different person. Now, they will inform you about the situation here. Aristarchus, I'm sorry. My fellow prisoner sends you his greetings. Barnabas' cousin, Mark. Okay, let's stop right there a minute. This is John Mark. He's there with Paul. Oh, Paul's sending him over there to encourage the brethren. What happened on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas?
And a disagreement. It
was a sharp
disagreement. Why? He turned back. John Mark turned back.
John Mark left this work and went back. And Paul was so upset with him, he wouldn't take him on his second journey. He didn't trust John Mark to stay the course on the journey. He needed somebody he could trust. So he took Silas. Barnabas took Mark and went to Cyprus. So, or Crete. I didn't go back and check. I can't remember. Okay. So, what does this say?
They have fixed whatever was between them.
I bet Paul remembered the time before Acts 9, who he was and what he did. And then after Acts 9, he was somebody else. And he did something different. Sometimes we forget that people can repent and change and grow and be of service that they weren't in the past. That's an encouragement. I bet, I'm not saying, but I would just imagine that somebody knew John Mark's history over here. Or, you know what he says? He says about John Mark, Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Welcome him. So even if they did know about his past, that's in the past, welcome him. Let him be one of you. Treat him as the brother he is. You know, he's sent from Paul. So, we can learn that lesson. The Colossians needed to learn to know that lesson too. Welcome him. But mostly for us, just to think about that. This is the same person that Paul refused to take on his second journey because of his attitude towards the work. Or whatever was the hindrance, Paul couldn't accept the hindrance and wanted someone who would stay the course. So, we need to learn about that. Welcoming, greeting one another. It says, verse 11, also Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Isn't that something? The only Jews that are there help Paul. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. What do we learn from this? Pray for one another. Welcome one another. Encourage one another. Always laboring, and he sends you his greetings for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all of the will of God. We ever pray that for somebody? We see on our travels struggling congregations, struggling brethren. Maybe it would be beneficial if we prayed about that or encouraged them in some way. And then Paul continues in 13, I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. I don't know about you all, but I read Sunday's very long note about his work and the other works that Andy Dieselkamp and them did over in something Leon.
Sierra Leone.
It was wonderful. They had really good work. But he had to go back to Nigeria and do his work by him, you know, where he is. And there's other places and other preachers in different places. Do we read the reports? Every now and then I send a note back, you know, encouraging. We can at least do that or pray for him if nothing else, you know. And so let them know that we are thankful for their work, that it means something to our Lord, you know, to have ministers and preachers like that, and people who work in the kingdom in hard places. So he wanted them to know that there were people over here praying for them in Colossae, sending you their greetings. That's just not say hi. You know, this is well-wishing back to Colossians 4. Okay, so, welcome a visiting brother in Christ, sharing the word of God with one another, because he says when this letter is written here in Colossae, send it over to Laodicea, because I want them to read this letter too. So, when Paul starts to the saints and beloved brethren and faithful brethren, in Colossae, he didn't have to write another letter to the faithful and beloved brethren in Laodicea, which is right, you know, across the way. He said, have this letter written to them too. You know, send it over there. Exchanging letters so that the word can get out. The encouragement can get out. And that's another way of encouraging one another. Okay. So, sharing the word with brethren in other places. Maybe if there was one time, I probably don't do this enough. We were in a place, and I was in a ladies' class. And there was a couple of things that needed to be addressed, but at the time it was not appropriate in class to address it. So you go home and then you write a letter, or you know, because it's too much to put in a text or something, you know. Address, at least quoting, giving them some scriptures to revisit and that kind of thing. Sharing the Word of God with somebody that you don't even normally worship with, say amen to, all the, you know, with all the time, that kind of thing. So we can share the Word of God even to strangers or people that we barely have met, you know, okay, that are in the Lord's church, much less outside the Lord's church. Okay, so, B, do we gain encouragement from hearing of the Lord's working brethren in other places? And that's just a thought question. If not, why not? There's someone at the door. If we have any more trouble, I'm going to call Wally. Okay. Do we reach out to encourage and pray for others in other places?
I do not see anything.
It jingled. It jiggled again. I heard it. Okay. Okay. What suggestions did you all write down about how to implement? We sort of went over a bunch of stuff, you know, but just if you had something different that we talked about in order to implement encouraging and praying for others. Did anybody put down anything specific? Exactly, exactly. But just to have been able to encourage our own brethren to pray about them and everything, we need to be alert of what's going on, you know. And so maybe we need to keep up with the announcements, you know, jot them down, have a list, and start with just maybe one text or one phone call or one visit. Associate with one another more. To find out, to encourage, to know if someone is struggling, to know if someone actually has something to rejoice about, you know, and rejoice with them. Anybody else? So about encouraging, if you don't, what about encouraging people in other places? Going to meetings, man, you can really be encouraged. You know, you can encourage the person that's doing the preaching. You can encourage if you're able to. Sometimes you're just not able to do that. What about singings in other places, or if you're able to? And other things, you know, that you can do. Any other suggestions on how to talk about encouraging one another? Okay, number five. Who is Archippus, and what was the admonition directly to him personally from this apostle sent from God? What did he tell him?
See that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord.
And what does that mean? Take heed to the ministry. What's that mean?
Be faithful.
Take heed to the ministry. Be watchful. Guard the Word of God. He was the preacher. Paul wrote another preacher. He wrote two. 2 Timothy 4:5 says, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. He also Paul mentions this faithful man as a fellow soldier in Christ in Philemon. because he's the preacher in Colossae. So, it's a soldier, as he mentions in Philemon. It's a fight. Take heed. Beware that this is a fight between truth and error, and your ministry is to stand for truth no matter what. Any thoughts? Oh, and by the way, he got it from the Lord. He just didn't say, well, I'm going to be the main speaker here, and I'm going to tell you what's what, and that kind of thing. So, then Paul says, I, Paul, write this in my own hand. In 1 Corinthians 16:21, it says the same thing as does Galatians 6:11, which adds such large letters. Okay. In Romans 16:22. Yes.
Another thing, it says, grace be with you. In
exactly.
One of the letters Paul wrote, there is some that with those words with sometimes other phrases and all, but in some more, that is at the end of every single one of Paul's letters.
And he begins in Colossians 1:1, grace. He started with it and he ended with it. Good point. And he also remembered again, remember my imprisonment. It's not the first time he's brought this up. We mentioned it in 4:3. In 1:24, he remembers it. He talks about it. In 2:1 and 2, he talks about his struggles. He talks about his for the gospel, for them. Remember my imprisonment. Not just for him, not just for them to pray for him, for their encouragement. They may not be in prison, but I'm sure they're suffering. And so, look what he's doing. And he's in prison in Rome. And at this time, he doesn't know if he's going to die yet. He doesn't know if he's going to get out or not. He's hoping that he will. The next time, he doesn't. But he ends the letter like Pat and we talked about, grace. Okay. Overview. Let's go back to your first page. Page 1. The book of Colossians. Chapter 1. Paul's declaration of his apostleship. It sets up right from the beginning where this word is coming from. Paul's personal remarks. God's presence and wonderful grace. Paul's prayer for the Colossians as a result of faith in the gospel and its power to work in their lives. The preeminence of Christ and God's will concerning him in everything. Chapter 1 is doctrine. Chapter 2, confidence in who Christ is and his authority. You believe in the gospel. You're faithful. You have hope in it. You're bearing fruit in it. Chapter 1. Let's go back and revisit that you can have confidence in that because who Christ is. He is preeminent in everything. And you know what? That angel worshipers and those Gnostics and those Judaizing teachers, they don't have true wisdom. Let me tell you where the true wisdom and understanding is. True wisdom and understanding is in God's Word and what it brings you versus the dangers of all those false doctrines. Dangers, chapter 2. and confidence in Christ and his gospel. Chapter 3, godly walk worthy of Christ because of who he is and what he's done and what God's done through him. Chapter 1, chapter 2. So, Colossians, so Christians, you're going to be faithful, you're going to be fruitful, this is how you walk. Okay, duty. And this is how you treat one another. And he goes into some specifics. Chapter 4, prayer. Outsiders, unbelievers, in closing. But first he starts with, be devoted to prayer and be alert in it. And then how you treat unbelievers. So, over in the finish up, I wanted to go to your lesson 5, which talks a little bit about chapter 1, since we've got a few minutes. That was the overview. It struck me not a little bit about how precise Paul gets in chapter 1 about God. Now, I have Paul talking about himself in chapter 1 on your quick review. The verses, we're not going to go over those. I'm going to show you a little bit about what I had in mind under the God. I'm not going to do all of them. Verse 2, chapter 1, gives grace, peace. That's gracious blessings and quietness of spirits to the saints. That's what God does. He's due our thanksgiving, verse 3, by the way, for the faith and love brought about in others through the gospel. Verse 5, has given us hope for eternity in heaven if we're faithful. 1 Peter 1, 4 says, an inheritance reserved in heaven. Verse 6 and verse 29 of chapter 1 talks about how God bestowed true grace to all men through Jesus Christ as revealed in the gospel. Verse 9 and 10, he is the author and giver of spiritual wisdom and understanding according to his will, so that we might please him in our lives, because he is worthy of our life's devotion to him. Verse 28 says that by this wisdom we become complete in Christ. Verse 11, by knowing of the greatness and of his power and the might of his word, he is able to make me strong, steadfast, and patient. God, because of his power and the work of his word and what he brought about, I can be strong, I can be steadfast, I can be patient to bear up under trials and temptations. That's verse 11, all by itself. Verse 12, by his grace and mercy, God brought about his plan to qualify to save me from my sin as his condemned enemy, to be a saved child with the promise of inheritance he's reserved for me in heaven. Verse 13 continues, God loved me so much, he delivered me from a life of darkness ruled by Satan and sin. Transferring me to the kingdom of light of his son. To be under his rule. That's by his love and his grace. Okay. Verse 20 and through 27 is talking about his reconciliation through the cross of Christ, and preaching the word of the cross of the Christ. Verse 27 says, God willed to make known his glorious plan to save me and bring in him hope through the cross of Jesus. God did that because he so loved. And then, verse 29, he sent his Holy Spirit to guide the apostles and prophets to tell us about the truth, that we could share in those blessings that he has reserved and that he shares with us today. Reconciliation, peace of spirit, peace with one another, all wisdom and understanding. And then we talked about who Jesus was. And to finish up, just chapter 1, the gospel, what the gospel did. That this is what Paul in just chapter 1 said, and I'm not even going to read all of them. But verse 4 and 5 says, the word of truth gives faith, hope, and love. You can't get it anywhere else. Verse 8 and 9, the teaching of the Spirit produces love, spiritual wisdom, and understanding. That's verse 8 and 9. Verse 10 and 11 teaches us how to walk worthily, striving to please the Lord in all respects, to bear fruit in every good work. How do we know how to bear fruit and what is good fruit? We better be reading the Word of God. And then he talks all about that, that fruit that those people were to bring forth and add to. Of course, it makes us complete in Christ, verse 28. It establishes and anchors one's hope. And the gospel, verse 29, we'll skip down there, confirmed with power from God. Not angels in some temple. Not some Gnostic teacher standing in some theater that they had there in Colossae. Not some Judaizing teacher. But the power of God through the apostle and the prophets. And what it does for the Colossians. We could go over that too, but we won't. In chapter 2, God stripped the Jews of their power and nailed the law of Moses to the cross. We've covered that. Totally removed it. Stripped it away. Has given everything, verse 19. Everything. The church. Everything to it. To grow. Into a mature man. We can read about that in Ephesians also. Okay. So forth and so on. That's how what I meant about the verses and what Paul is saying about this person, the Colossians. They believed the word. They did it. Last thing. Okay. Last. I hope you gained something from the study of Colossians. But for inward thought, you're number 7 on chapter 4. What you personally gained, what changes do you need to make, what kind of fruits are you increasing in, becoming more and more like Christ, whom we serve. That's for each of us to examine and each of us to pray about and each of us to strive to increase in, to do better. Any other thoughts?